Getting married is a little bit like buying a house. It's often not until you move in that the flaws really start to show. And then there's the whole problem with maintenance, that gazebo that so caught your eye. Well, now the plants need to be weeded and the pillars need to be painted. In the same way, it's when we move in with our spouse that we start to recognize some flaws that maybe we didn't notice before. A little bit of a temper, a streak of selfishness that seemed hidden when we were just dating and getting to know each other. And it's natural for us to begin to resent these flaws in our spouse. But in this session, we want to talk about how God can use even our spouse's flaws to help us grow spiritually. And since all of us are married to imperfect spouses, that's a pretty important lesson for us to learn. Comedian Rita Rudner says, "I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person whom you can annoy for the rest of your life." As funny as I find that to be, there's actually some biblical truth to that. James 3:2 tells us we all stumble in many ways. I want you to think about the implications of the words all and many. What does all mean? All means if you were to divorce your current spouse, interview 200 prospective candidates, put them through a battery of psychological tests to winnow it down to, say, 12 finalists, have friends and family members interview them, and now you get it down to maybe 3 finalists, and you spend 2 weeks praying and fasting and getting to know them. Even at the end, if you make your choice, if you believe Scripture, you will still end up with somebody who stumbles, what does the Bible say? In many ways. Yeah, probably different ways than your current spouse, but many ways nonetheless. And this points to the inherent difficulty of marriage. It's not an easy relationship. And yet I'm amazed at how people seem so surprised when marriage proves difficult. I had a woman come up to me one time and said, "Gary, I'm in a very difficult marriage," and I stopped her. I said, "You don't have to tell me you're in a difficult marriage." I said, "That's redundant. Every marriage is difficult inherently." I said, if marriage is one person who stumbles in many ways, marrying another person who stumbles in many ways, occasionally getting together, having sex, and creating little people who stumble in many ways, so what could possibly be easy about that? But here's the hope. God can do something wonderful even in the process of us being married to somebody who stumbles in many ways. He can shape us into the people He wants us to be. A great case in point is Abraham Lincoln, one of our nation's greatest presidents. In fact, C-SPAN did a poll of historians over one President's Day weekend, asking them who was the most successful president ever. This poll of historians chose Abraham Lincoln. Now, the reason that poll caught my eye is I'd seen an earlier poll of historians that had ranked the first ladies. Guess who came out at the very bottom? It was Mary Todd Lincoln, Abraham's wife. By the end of Mary's life, she ultimately ended up in an insane asylum, but you can see episodes throughout her life that showed how difficult it must have been to live with her. She had a very hot temper, and it seems like she couldn't let go of her frustration with the president. There were times when she would be so frustrated with the president that she would just barge in on him. He might be meeting with foreign dignitaries or heads of state, and she would throw her drink in his face as a sign of her displeasure. And the way she treated others could be awful. Lincoln had to walk around the White House sometimes with dollar bills in his pockets trying to bribe the help to keep him to stay because so many people were frustrated trying to work with such a contentious woman. In fact, one time a salesman came into the White House, was so offended at the way he'd been treated, he decided to go up to the Oval Office to complain. Now, you could imagine it was a different day when you could literally knock on the door of the Oval Office, but you could back then. So Lincoln invited the man in, listened to his complaint, finally stood up and put his hand on the man's shoulder and said, "You can endure for 15 minutes what I have endured for 15 years. In essence, what he was saying is, "I know what you're saying is true, but you get to leave here tonight. I have to stay." In spite of the fact that she was a very contentious woman, Lincoln had been faithfully married to Mary for 15 years. Now, when you look at Lincoln's writings, one thing becomes very clear. He was virtually obsessed with keeping our nation together. He believed the reason that God allowed him to become president was to preserve this experiment called democracy. And virtually every decision he made was made on that basis. Would it keep the Union together, or would it lead to secession? And we look back from the 21st century and say, well, of course, that was the right decision at the time. But can I suggest that in the 19th century, it wasn't nearly that easy? The Civil War was a very bloody affair, and Lincoln's insistence on seeing it through to the end made him enormously unpopular. Keep in mind, over 500,000 men lost their lives in that conflict. Everybody knew a son, a brother, a father, an uncle, or maybe all of the above who had perished in that war. And yet Lincoln insisted on continuing to throw men into the conflict to ultimately win victory. It made him so unpopular that nobody thought he would be reelected, including Lincoln himself. He'd written in his journal that he didn't see any chance that he could be reelected, so he began making plans, figuring after he had lost the election and before his opponent was inaugurated, he thought the South might breathe a sigh of relief and sort of drop their guard, and he'd made a number of plans to hit them hard at that point to win the war before he said his opponent could split the country. And I want you to think about that. Here was a man who, rather than spending the last few weeks of what he thought would be his only term trying to preserve his place in history, to preserve his power, to preserve his paycheck, is saying to himself, well, if I've only got one term, how do I finish this task that God has appointed for me? And it's a fair question to ask, where does a man get that commitment and that tenacity and that perseverance to believe in something that nobody else believes in anymore, to keep going on even though people are calling him the butcher and they're calling him heartless? Well, it's my theory that a man who would quit on a difficult marriage would also quit on a difficult vocational or even a spiritual challenge. In fact, I could see how God might look ahead in his providence saying, I know the country's going to go through a difficult time. I know Abraham's going to be president. How do I get this man ready? Hello, Mary. He brings this very contentious woman who builds in Abraham Lincoln exactly what he needs to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And God works in our lives the same way. He knows where our characters need to be refined, where our attitudes need to be chastened, where maybe some weaknesses need to be strengthened. And we have to trust that the people we rub shoulders with are the very ones he will use to accomplish that purpose. We're told in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It reminds me of how beauty is created naturally. Geologists tell us that Mount Everest and the Himalaya Mountains, you know, things of unparalleled beauty, were actually created by the continents of Eurasia and India crashing into each other. Now, crashing is a little bit of a writer's hyperbole. It's more like 10 centimeters a year, but over time, it's done the trick. And that pressure, that tension, that rubbing together is what created such incredible beauty. The same thing happens for us personally. Beautiful people do not just happen. Mature people aren't an accident. It's a process. We're born sinners. We have to be refined. And people are one of God's primary tools to complete that refining process. Here's an analogy I love to work with. I think in many ways, all of us are like thoroughbred horses. The most important race for any thoroughbred is the Kentucky Derby. Most trainers will tell you if they can only win one race in their career, they'll want to win the Kentucky Derby. Now, a thoroughbred, of course, doesn't know that the Kentucky Derby is coming up. That horse has no idea that its legacy, its place in history, will be determined on that one day. But the trainer knows. And maybe the trainer knows he's dealing with a horse that has the strength and the endurance, but he lacks the speed. So he's going to put that horse through the agonizing workouts to build its speed so that it can win the race. Or maybe the horse has plenty of speed, but the trainer's afraid that it might not have the endurance. He might put that horse through the grueling workouts to build up that endurance. We have to trust that God is our trainer. He knows what race we're going to face. We don't. We don't know all the ministries God is calling us to. We don't know the future challenges in our lives, but our God does, our trainer does. And we have to trust that He will bring the people into our lives that we need to have in our lives, even if it's not always a pleasant experience. I believe He's shaping us and refining us. What failings of your spouse might God be using to refine you, to build patience, to build kindness, to build selflessness in your own life? The reality of sin, that we all stumble in many ways, leads us to this. I don't believe most couples fall out of love as much as we fall out of repentance. In the first flush of infatuation, it's natural for us to act with a lot of virtues. We're kind to each other. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We go out of our way to serve and to please each other. But there's something about getting married and moving in together when we have to deal with our spouse's failings day in and day out, where we may just grow weary of accommodating their weaknesses. We may begin to resent it and become a little less patient and a little more petty. What we need to do is allow God to use the reality of stumbling in many ways and being married to somebody who stumbles in many ways to reveal our sin so that we can repent of it, and also to help us grow and to learn to live with other sinners. When we do that, the very thing that we used to resent so much about marriage can now be used as something that has a positive effect. God is shaping us. He's preparing us for the race ahead.